today on Anchored in the Word.
But we know that his robe was dipped in blood. I lean towards it was probably his blood, but because we got to remember the blood of Jesus. I mean, if you think about all the blood that's ever been shed, it's not that it's unimportant, but I think the most important blood that's ever been shed is Christ's blood, right? Because bloodshed in a lot of areas, it doesn't change things necessarily, but when his blood was shed, it can change things.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord. I know you're with me.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. The blood that Jesus poured out upon the cross was the most important blood ever shed. In today's message, Pastor Bill explains how Jesus will come again dressed in a robe that has been dipped in this blood. His sacrifice has the power to change lives for eternity. So will you choose to believe in the life-giving power of his blood? At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's study.
Would you open your Bibles with me to Revelation 19? We're going to pick up in verse 11 and read through verse 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. There is a documentary being made, or I'm sorry, it's already been made. It's being shown now. And it's about the Buffalo Bills. Maybe there's some Buffalo Bills fans in here. But the Buffalo Bills made it to four Super Bowls, and they lost all four. I think it was somewhat unprecedented. And Jim Kelly, I believe, was quarterbacking the team, I think, for those 4 years. And he became to be known by some, the guy that just couldn't win the big one. And that's unfortunate. I mean, think about it. To be able to be at the pinnacle of your game and be on four different teams where you make it to the world championship. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing achievement. But you get to that pinnacle, and then when you get there, the problem is that there's going to be a loser, right? There's got to be a loser. There's no ties in the Super Bowl, right? We know that. They're going to go until it's over. Until one team has more points than the other, And there's going to be a winner and a loser. Now, I would submit to you, do you remember who those people were that beat the Buffalo Bills? By the way, I couldn't remember the first service. One of those is my team. I remember that, yeah. But by and large, most of us don't remember, unless you're some kind of NFL geek, you don't remember who won those games. They may have seemed really important at the time, but they really aren't important in the whole scheme of things. Now, that documentary was written about, therefore, those four losses. I can't imagine how uplifting or whatever. I don't know what they pulled out of that. But it's something that they're remembering, I guess, to a degree. But what we see here in chapter 19 are, you could say, two teams. And only one of them is going to be a winning team. And there's going to be a losing team. Now, the unfortunate consequences of this particular loss is that it's very costly. And it's a loss that will be costly for all eternity. I mean, I don't know how Jim Kelly feels about his losses or whatever. I think he was sick for a while there. But the point is, whatever he feels about it, or the rest of his teams feel about that, in the scheme of eternity, that's a very small thing. But this particular view of these two teams, and one is Jesus' team, and the other is the Antichrist team, really Satan's team. Those two teams are here on the field, we'll look at. And the consequence of the losing team, being on the losing team, spiritually. It's an eternal team. It's something that this being on the right team is very important. Being on the winning team is everything, because it will affect you for all of eternity. So it's very important to be on this particular winning team. These other, games that we see all around us have different, importances, but we're talking about something really, really important. You could argue most important, because where you spend eternity, because eternity is a long time, it doesn't end. It goes on and on and on and on. And we're going to learn about that. And what we see in chapter 19, starting in verse 11, is the return of Christ, or the second coming of Christ. It's Christmas time, right? So we've got these beautiful flowers, and we sing these special songs now, because it's talking about, we're singing about and celebrating the first coming of Christ, right? That's what Christmas is all about. When Jesus came as a child, right? His first coming. Well, Revelation 19 is about his second coming, and it's going to show us how he's going to come, what he's going to accomplish when he comes. And we're going to learn some things about Jesus this morning. And number one, that he is on the winning team. He is the captain of, the Lord of, the King of the winning team. And that team is open to anybody that wants to be on it. As a matter of fact, he's doing everything he can possibly do, short of violating someone's free will, to get you to be on his side or his team. Let's pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, again, the Apostle John's writing this, probably 90 years old, on the island of Patmos, and God has taken him up, and he's seeing things now. Spiritually, he says, in the spirit, he's seeing things, and God says, write these things down, John. And so he penned these things, and these are a look into the future. A lot of people are, interested about that. What's going to happen in the future? People try to make a living off of predicting the future. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the future. Now, remember, where we are in this portion of Scripture is future. The second coming of Christ is yet future. Now, a bit of eschatology, or study the end times, the last things. We believe that the second coming of Christ is in two parts, you could say. You could put it that way. And one would be the first thing, and what we're waiting for right now as a church. We're not waiting for the second coming, as we're going to read this morning. Something has to happen before that, because the seven-year tribulation period has to happen as well. So we're waiting for the rapture of the church. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That means that the rapture, this event, will happen before the tribulation starts. And that will basically start the beginning of the tribulation period, the seven-year period. But I want to direct your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. I'll read 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We believe that speaking to the rapture of this time that's going to come, and there's a distinction drawn between this, the first part of the second coming, you could say, and the second part. And that is what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the ones that were, the dead will rise in Christ. He says, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right? So there's a distinction. The rapture is when the believers on the earth will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's the rapture of the church, and we believe that the timing of that will be then the 7-year tribulation period will start on earth. And we've dealt with that in the last several chapters of Revelation. Now, turn your books back to Revelation 19, and we come to the end of the 7-year period when, by the way, those that will be snatched up, and I pray that that's you, if you're a believer here in Christ, you will be snatched up if we're still here. I mean, we don't know when this is going to happen, by the way, the timing of this event. We don't know. But what happens when the snatching away takes place will be taken up to heaven. And some believe that, by the way, in chapter 4 of Revelation, when John is taken up to heaven, that's symbolic of showing the rapture as well. But what goes on in the heavenly realm then is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we talked about last week, and then the Bema Seat judgment. And this is all for believers. And that is a time not when believers' sins will be judged, because they're already judged on the cross, but our works will be tried. The things that we did in faith as Christians, and we will be rewarded. Some of our works are going to go up, poof, and get burned up in the fire, because they weren't done in faith. And the ones that were done in faith will be rewarded at that time. That's the Bema Seat judgment. So that's going to be taking place in heaven. And then after that, what we're going to see right now, starting in verse 11, is going to take place when Jesus Christ is going to not just come back to the and meet the believers in there, he's going to set down foot on the earth then. And that's what we're going to see. That's what we're looking at, the second coming. John's looking up. He says, I see heaven opened. And then he says, and behold, a white horse. And I don't know about you, but that's my favorite color horse. Always has been. When I was a kid, I used to watch The Lone Ranger, Roy Rogers. You know, Trigger was a white horse, and Silver was a white horse. And I always liked white horses. You know, I just still like white horses. And now I know why, because, you know, that's what Jesus is going to be riding. He's going to be riding a white horse. And behold, the first thing that he sees is a white horse. And then it says, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now, we know that this is Jesus we're talking about, but check out how he's described. The first thing that John says about the one on the white horse, that he was called Faithful and True. And the one thing about Jesus that we can always bank on is that he will always, has always been, will always be faithful. In other words, the things that he says, he will do. You may consider yourself a faithful person. Maybe other people consider you faithful. You know, that's good. It's a good attribute to be faithful. In other words, your deeds line up with your actions, right? And, you know, being a faithful person is a good thing. But I'm going to tell you something. Compared to Jesus, you're not faithful. The good news for us is, even when we are faithless, he is faithful. His faithfulness doesn't depend upon our faithfulness. That's just who he is. So he is faithful and true. So we can know that the things that he says are going to happen, they're going to happen. It's just a question of when. So it's important that he be faithful. And then the idea of true. Listen, there are a lot of scenarios about the end of the world. Did you know that? Did you know that, for example, that Islam has a scenario? And even, and especially, you know, what's being called radical Islam, right? There's a certain sect in the believing of the end times. And it's interestingly enough, it's apocalyptic. It's not unlike, in some ways, you know, they're waiting for their Messiah to come back, right? There's this idea, but it's totally different. It's a whole different thing. They believe they're going to usher this thing in by doing a lot of getting the infidels in order and killing and all this. And they've got to do certain things so that way the Mahdi can come back, the idea, What's interesting to me about that whole idea is, and I don't know how it all pans out, I know there's a lot of killing involved, but what I'm saying is, it's a perversion of the truth. That's the problem. You see, the devil really isn't, you know, ingenious. He just takes the truth and perverts it, twists it. And that's what you see in that belief system. Because there is going to be someone that's going to come back to earth and put things right. And it's Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that's faithful and true. You can look at him, you can examine him. He really walked the planet, and see what they say about Jesus Christ, by the way. And I'm not just picking on Islam. Look at Muhammad. You can look at, he was a real person too, apparently. And you can look at history, the way that he lived. There's a difference between the two. But all the other religions that aren't Christianity are not true. I'm just telling you, all of them. I just used Islam because that seems to be the hotbed of the topic that's going around these days. But every other religion that isn't Christianity is not true. Jesus said that he is the truth. And anything that doesn't line up with him is a non-truth. He's on the horse. His name is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he says, and he makes war. The first thing we see here in the second part is that he judges righteously. No one will be able to say, as they look at the way that Christ judged the earth, that's not right, and it be true. Because he's a righteous judge. And he's the only one in the Father, and they are one, that could really judge righteously. You're not, and neither am I. No person could do that. You got to be perfect to judge righteously. And Jesus is a righteous judge. And then it says about him that not only does he judge righteously, but he makes war righteously. You know, there are some wars that are righteous wars. That's reality. This particular war we're going to see here is a righteous war that we see here in chapter 19. And I'm sure there are other wars that have been fought that were righteous. What's interesting to me is, and by the way, America's, I mean, we don't have it all going on, but we've been pretty decent through history, and we've done some good things. But the point I'm trying to make is some wars that at the time seemed like a righteous war. Now, the same people, or a lot of people, are looking back and saying, they shouldn't have done that, and they shouldn't have done this, and all this stuff. And I'm not saying that we should sit here and judge those wars now. I just find it's interesting that they were righteous at one time, and now they're not. You see, righteousness doesn't change. It's true. And I see the only way that you can know if you're ever fighting a righteous war is to ask God, right? Think about that. To get his input on the subject and be led by him, and then you could know if it was a righteous war or not. You need to pick your battles, but more than that, you need to let God pick your battles. Now, what does it say about Jesus? Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. A couple of things about him. Boy, eyes that you can't forget. And on his head were many crowns. It spoke to who he is. I mean, his deity, we're going to see that he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These spoke to his royalty. And being on the top, you know, even in the world, don't we do that? We give people crowns, or we give them trophies, right? Because they've achieved a certain apex in life, right? And you get a crown, or you get a trophy or something like that, with acknowledgments. Well, listen, all those are well and good, but a lot of you have trophies, and where are they? You know, if you build a trophy case, who really looks in there? But you probably, right? But then you most trophies are put away in boxes and things, right? But Jesus, I mean, he's acknowledged here as he's wearing many crowns, and I want you to see, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And what I see in that is there are some things about Jesus that we're not going to understand on this side of heaven. That's all there's to it. I mean, I'm just happy that we have the Bible and there's an understanding of what's going on in the spiritual realm, and God lets us know things. But know this, there are some things that you're not going to know on this side, but he's given you enough information for you to make a choice. Some people say, well, I got to have more information before. No, you have enough information to make a choice whether you want to follow Jesus or not, whether you want to be on his team or not. But he said he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, interesting, riding a horse with a robe. I mean, that's interesting to me. But the other part is the blood that it was dipped in. Some people believe that it was Jesus' blood, the most important blood that's ever been shed. Some people believe it was the blood of his enemies. Some people believe it was the blood of the martyrs that would die. We really don't know that exactly, what blood it was, but we know that his robe was dipped in blood. I lean towards it was probably his blood, but because we got to remember the blood of Jesus. I mean, if you think about all the blood that's ever been shed, it's not that it's unimportant, but I think the most important blood that's ever been shed is Christ's blood, right? Because bloodshed in a lot of areas, it doesn't change things necessarily, but when his blood was shed, it can change things. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a living witness to his bloodshed can change things because it changed you. And it changed me, believing in him and what he has done. Now here it says, the second part of this, and his name is called the Word of God. So though there's a name written that you can't know about him, only he knows that. But then it says that his name is the Word of God. Now, John in chapter 1 says this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then verse 14 says, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation. When God became flesh, the incarnation, and when we come and celebrate Christmas time, right? And that's what it's about, when Jesus came to earth to be a person. But his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14 says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, who is in this army? Who is in this army? I see some smiles out there. Some of you already know the answer to this, right? You're in the army. You're in the army now, right? Christ's army. This is exciting. You're on the winning team for a chance, for a time, right? For finally, you know?
From Hollywood to the latest top-selling books, the world is abuzz with talk about the end times. Apocalyptic events on the horizon seem to fuel this trend. Our world is so upside down, it's no wonder that people are clamoring for something more, something new. The book of Revelation details these dark and glorious times that are on the horizon. May we hear and see Jesus as we study this book with Pastor Bell. You've been listening to Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. If today's teaching has ministered to you and you'd like to tell a friend about this message, or you'd like to listen to it again, it's archived at our website. That address is anchoredintheword.com. Perhaps today's message was exactly what you're looking for in a church. If you don't have a home church and you sense God is calling you to walk in obedience to Him, by being a part of the body of believers, please join us for worship Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Pastor Bill also shares in-depth Bible studies every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. For more information, including driving directions, visit anchoredintheword.com. And then follow the link to the Calvary Chapel Coastlands church website. We hope to see you soon. Thanks for listening today. Now please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again, as Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation. It's our heart's desire that you would be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word. An anchored sea.